Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Vespers. I'm Mark, Operations Manager. And first is Dave Hall and Corky back from their trek to Image Lake.
No.
All right. Good to know. Next, I'd like to welcome in folks that came into the village today. So I'll read your names. If you could stand up and give us a wave so we can recognize you. And then we'll give you a round of applause all together at the end. So from Torrance, California, Andrew Grieco. Right over here. Any relation to Robbie? Ah, excellent. Dad of Robbie. Welcome to you. From Chester, New Jersey, Marissa Ilnitsky. Where's? Oh, up there. Welcome, Marissa. From Seattle, Andrew Joseph Brady. Over here. Welcome. From Roseville, Minnesota, Joan Larson, Gable Patricia, and Sonia Larson. Oh, well, welcome to you. Thanks for representing. And then we've got a whole bunch of folks, I think 13 or 14 from the PCT that joined us tonight. Are any of you here as well tonight? Didn't I miss anybody else? All right, then welcome to you all. And if you're leaving tomorrow, if you could stand for a farewell blessing. We remember with gratitude the beauty we have seen, heard, and felt. We remember the new people we have met and the friendships reforged. We remember the quiet of morning light, the stillness and space. We remember with gratitude simply time. Time for people, for place, for beauty. May this follow you all of your days. Thank you.
Welcome again to Vespers this evening. My name is Heather, and I serve the village as spiritual director. Tonight, this evening's worship is Story Vespers. You'll need the red hymnal and the little insert that Melinda was just passing out for our service. Story, we believe that God is at work not only in the stories of Scripture, but also in the stories that we are living in our lives. And so on Tuesdays throughout the month of September, a different person has volunteered to share his or her story. This series, this month, focuses on times of transition as we transition into the fall season. And tonight our storyteller is Mark, and we are grateful for his courage. This is beginning really well. Sorry, John. Our storyteller tonight is John, with whom I've worked to help him prepare his story. And we are grateful for John's courage. John has been on staff over the last few weeks and has shared the gift of his presence and his art with us through watercolor sessions. And tonight he will share the gift of his story. But first, let's begin with a song.
Thank you. Spirit, you made the earth to be always in motion, never static, never unfolding as the earth spins on her axis, and we move again into a new season, along with the leaves and the ground and the creatures. Meet us in our transitions. Intend to those parts of ourselves and our community that are unsettled, in upheaval, changing, stretching, and becoming. Amen.
Amen.
A reading this evening is from the second chapter of Ephesians. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. John.
Heather, I don't mind what I'm called. Just don't call me late for dinner. You call me. This isn't as long as it looks. I just bumped the text up big enough so I could see it. My name's John Beck. I'm a retired high school teacher from Dallas, Oregon. And this is something I've been wanting to write for my kids for a long time. So I'll try to get through this and I think we'll be okay. Finding grace. I first met Bob at a men's softball, slow pitch softball game. I was about 31 years old and was packing a lot of garbage in my head. I came back from Vietnam 10 years earlier and was drinking, and with a drinking problem that I didn't realize I had. I'd gotten married and divorced within the first 4 months after returning home. I moved around quite a bit for the next few years from one job to another. After working for 3 years on the Trans-Alaska Pipeline, I ended up back in my hometown and started an excavation company. All was going well until the recession hit in 1980. I was trying to keep my head above water financially and pretty much felt like a failure. It was during this period that I met Bob while playing a slow pitch softball with a bunch of guys that I'd grown up with. One evening I was trying to block a guy from the other team so that he couldn't get to home plate. He got lower than I did, and I ended up on the ground with my shoulder and arm back behind my head where it didn't belong. The rest of the guys thought I'd broken my arm and were trying to help me up. As I got up, it dropped back into place, and I went over to the beer cooler and pulled out a couple of beers with my right hand and had one of the guys open them for me, and I was sitting on the cooler drinking one beer, and the other one was ready for me when I needed it. This older gentleman, about 55, or looked like he was 50, 55, came over and introduced himself as Bob. Said he had been a Navy corpsman towards the end of World War II and wanted to look at my shoulder and elbow and make sure I hadn't broken anything. After checking me out, he said I should go to the hospital and get an x-ray. I told him, I didn't tell him, but I didn't have insurance, and I told him I didn't need to go, that I'd be okay in a few days. he sat down with me, and I kept on drinking my beer. We talked for quite a while and continued even after the ball game was over. I can't remember what we talked about that first time, but he had a way with he had a way that it was easy for me to speak to him and tell him things that I wouldn't normally tell people. Eventually, later that evening, he or one of the other guys gave me a ride home because I wasn't in any condition to drive. And after that, I continued to run into Bob throughout the fall and winter. He was always willing to talk. Shortly after our first meeting, I was court ordered to go into counseling for a year. After I woke up in jail one morning and didn't know why the hell I was there. Meanwhile, I was still running into Bob every so often, and he would stop and have a cup of coffee, or he'd buy me lunch, and we'd visit for an hour or two. I still did, all I knew him by was Bob, and I had no idea what his occupation was. I talked, and he listened, and would gently lead me into telling him all the good, bad, and ugly things that I've done in my 30-plus years so far on this planet. By this time, I'm beginning to look forward to meeting up with him because I enjoy sitting with him and visiting with him. The next summer, we had a new guy on our softball team. His name was Dan. He was just out of college and the brother-in-law of one of the other players. Dan was looking for a job, and he was trying to pay off his college loans while he figured out what he wanted to do. I was needing the labor for the summer, so I hired him. Bob was still coming to the ball games every day, or every time we played a game, and he'd always visit with me after each game. Sometimes we would we'd start to arrange times to meet during the week or the weeks after throughout the year and have coffee or lunch and sometimes beer with pizza. Only one beer for me and only with pizza. As I finished my year of official counseling, the counselor that I was working with suggested that he'd ask me what I liked to do as a kid for when I wasn't working, and I told him I was in 4-H, and he suggested that maybe I should become a 4-H agent, or a 4-H leader. And so I mentioned this to Bob, and he thought that would be a good idea. The following summer, Dan was still working with me, and we were still playing ball again. Most of the guys on the team were married, and the wives were continually trying to match me up with somebody. And I wasn't ready, so they were kind of wasting their time. Dan's other sister would sometimes come to ball games when she was in town from Portland. And the wives were still, including Dan's sister, were still they were putting their heads together and trying to do something for me, and they enlisted Dan to help them. They knew that my bookkeeper had a boat and loved to take people out in ocean salmon fishing. So one day Dan came to me and he said that his sister Janet would sure like to go fishing out in the ocean for salmon. So I talked to my bookkeeper, and a few weeks later when Janet was in town, Dan, Janet, and I went fishing. As soon as we crossed the bar, Dan was already chumming for fish, and he went and laid in the cabin for the full time we were out there. Janet and I had a pretty good time fishing, and as we were heading in, I asked her if she would have dinner with me that evening. Neither Janet or I knew that was the plan all along that was kind of set in motion. I quit drinking pretty much by this time and was steadily climbing out of the dark hole that I dug myself into, though at the time I didn't realize it. Janet and I continued to see each other when she was in town or I'd go up to Portland. A few months after Janet and I'd been dating, she asked if I would go to church with her, and I said I would. I felt a little awkward and out of place because I hadn't been to church since before I witnessed service. And when we got there that day, I was surprised that four or five, six of the guys and their wives that I played ball with, including Bob and his wife, were members of that church. The sermon was all about grace and forgiveness. I've never heard a sermon like it before in my life, and I don't ever remember hearing anything about grace, and didn't really have an idea of what it was. Janet and I became engaged on Christmas Eve that year and planned to be married at Atonement Lutheran Church in Newport. We did our premarital counseling with the pastor on days that Janet was down from Portland. The counseling sessions were frank and open, and both Janet and I, and were good for both Janet and I. We were married May 5th, 1984. I continued to meet with Bob for coffee, lunch, and sometimes pieces of advice. Mostly, though, I went the next 15 years without drinking, except for an occasional glass of beer with pizza. Now it's going to get hard. After the year after Janet and I were married, I decided to liquidate my business and start college as a 37-year-old freshman. My initial idea was to be a 4-H extension agent, but soon decided that I wanted to teach kids. My first teaching job was at Toledo High School, which was about 7 miles inland from Newport. We continued attending Atonement, and the sermons always made me wonder how I had missed so much as a child. The pastor often said each of us had a special gift, and when we figured out what it was, we should share it with others. I remember thinking at the time the only gift I had that was special was a gift to Gab. We spent a lot of time visiting with Bob and his wife, Elsie. Bob and I were meeting more frequently now and continued our great discussions. Looking over the years, I realized I met Bob when I was in the darkest, lowest point in my life. I didn't know that my darkest low would be the beginning of my highest high. Without my court-ordered counseling and my conversations with Bob, I might never have climbed out of that hole and instead driven through the guardrail over the cliff. Bob taught me how to love again. He taught me how to forgive myself for the things I've done. He taught me by example and words the true meaning of grace. Because of him, I found my gift and how to share it with others. He accepted me as I was and helped to show me the way to become who I helped to show me the way to be who I became. Bob died March 31st, 2003, at the age of 75. He will forever be in my heart and mind. He was my mentor and anchor in life. He was my pastor. He was the father of my wife, the grandfather of my children. He was my father-in-law. I found grace, learned to love, accepted forgiveness and understanding of the word grace, what it meant, from the man named Bob at the ball field. His name was Bob, Pastor Bob Hermanson.
Thank you. chatted with John to see if there was a song, and it just seemed like the only fitting piece to follow that is Amazing Grace. And yes, we're going to sing all 5 verses. My hope is that it'll give you a chance to remember how the harmonies go, and we can lean into those a little bit. Amazing Grace, if you don't know it already, is found in hymn number 779.
Tuesdays. Here it is again, and I think it speaks to grace. This is written by a French Jesuit priest and paleontologist, Théilhard de Chardin. Patient trust. Above all, trust in the slow work of God. We are quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown and something new. And yet it is the law of all progress that it is made by passing through some stages of instability, and that it may take a very long time. And so I think it is with you. Your ideas mature gradually. Let them grow. Let them shape themselves without undue haste. Don't try to force them on, as though you could be today what time, that is to say, grace and circumstances, acting on your own goodwill, will make of you tomorrow. Only God could say what this new spirit gradually forming within you will be. Give our Lord the benefit of believing that his hand is leading you, and accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete. Amen. Amen.
For our closing, I invite you to turn in your hymn books to 549. Send Me Jesus. And we'll just sing this through about 3-4 times. And we'll just be doing that one line. If you wish to sing it in the South African language, you're welcome to do so. We'll just stick with that first verse, Send Me Jesus. Doing. Thanks be to God.